Hello, you're listening to a recorded sermon from Grace Community Church in Anger, North Carolina.
In the Grace Community Church. If it's your first time here, we're so glad that you are here. My name is Brad Talley. I'm the teaching elder, and it probably wouldn't take you long to figure it out, but I'll just go ahead and tell you, I've got a summer cold. Anybody remember the commercial? It was a long time ago. Most of you weren't alive, but when this had this goofy monster running around on a hill singing, "A summer cold is a different animal." It's a different animal. So I thought, surely I'm going to be better by Sunday morning, but here I am. So thank you. We'll get through this together. Once again, just a reminder, if you are a member, fill out this elder confirmation form, if you would, or affirmation, we call it. We've had early affirmation voting and affirmation today. No mail-in affirmation, so don't even think about it. We're not going to have that in this year anyway. Well, Discovery Lunch next Sunday, July 26th. It's going to be after the second service. If you're new to Grace, brand new or relatively new, you haven't been to one of these, you're going to set up tables in this section or two, and elders, staff and family will be there. Not all the elders and staff, but a lot of them will be. And we would invite you to join us for lunch. If you come next week and you haven't registered online, we'll invite you to stay anyway, but it would help us to plan. If you know that you would like to come, please let us know, and we'll look forward to seeing you. We'll have childcare after lunch if you have questions about Grace. And also, that would just be a good time for us to get to know each other, us to know you and you us. Well, the youth team is home from Calgary, Canada. We're really excited about hearing from them. A full report, the preliminary reports from the team are amazing. People were served, the gospel was proclaimed, and Jesus was glorified. If you're sitting next to someone who was on this trip, if they go to sleep, that's okay. I'll just assume they're praying for me while they're nodding off. But if they're snoring, if they go like two or three times and that's not waking them up, go ahead and hit them and get them. Or I could just do that every once in a while in the service, and that'll help. Well, we're also looking for a report from Neil Manning, who returned last week from a scouting trip in Colombia, South America, Cali, Colombia, with some of our missionaries, Ron and Debbie Stafford. It was a great 10 to 12 days. How many days, Neil, were you down?
A week and a half.
Yeah, week and a half, thereabouts. and he was scoping out a possible adult mission trip down there, so we'll be looking forward to a report from him. The report that he's written was amazing, all the things that happened. And I know many of you were engaging with people about the gospel this past week, whether it was a full-on gospel presentation or just bits and pieces. And so we've had a very successful mission month, and we'll look forward to another month in the same way. Speaking of that, we receive the gospel in bits and pieces. Rarely does somebody hear the full gospel presentation say something like the Roman road for the first time and they say, "Oh yeah, that makes perfect sense. And I agree, I'm a sinner and I need to." You just hear it in bits and pieces, and it's okay to share it in bits and pieces too. This morning, we're going to begin our time in 2 Timothy. which is a very personal letter. It's so much more than just a note between the Apostle Paul and his young mentee, Timothy. But it is very personal indeed. We have finished 1 Timothy a few weeks ago, which was written, by the way, 1 Timothy, somewhere in the early 60s, AD 60s. And this is Paul's second imprisonment. Now, 1 Timothy was probably written, this is the order. Paul was in prison, he wrote Philippians, Ephesians, a couple of other letters from there. In Philippians 1, you know, he's saying, I think I'm going to be okay, because if you were in prison and you appeal to Caesar, you go before Caesar and you're either going to be released or, you know, that's it. You're executed. So Paul said, I think I'm going to be okay. He said, probably be way better for me to just go on and be with Jesus. But I think he'll release me and I'll have more to do. So he gets out of jail and he writes 1 Timothy. You can just feel this excitement and passion in his voice. And he has maybe three more years of ministry. And now as he writes 2 Timothy, he's back in prison for the second time. Different sort of prison, different sort of setup. And it's not looking good. So there's a lot more to say about this, but why don't we wait until after Family Worship Month to talk about that? It is Family Worship Month, though, and so there's going to be a children's sermon after we read our text, 2 Timothy 1, verses 1 through 7. So if you would, please stand for the reading of God's Word, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 1 through 7. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, according to the promise of the life that is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father in Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve, as did my ancestors, with a clear conscience, as I remember you constantly in my prayers, night and day. As I remember your tears, I long to see you, that I may be filled with joy. I'm reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now, I am sure, dwells in you as well. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thank you and be seated. All right, I'm going to ask anyone who is fifth grade down, if you would like to come on up here, we're going to have some time together. I need some help. I have some questions, and I'd like for you to help me. I would normally have everybody up here, but I'm going to stay over here since I don't feel so great, and I don't want you to not feel so great. So come on down. Come on down. Thank you. You want to sit right here? You guys want to sit down over here? Okay, well, that's the way it goes, you know. They're going to get germs anyway from somewhere. All right. Well, wait a minute. Look, let's go down here. Let's go down this way, okay? And I'll sit right here because I can't see you if you're all sitting on those steps. You guys sit down here. And on the front row, you can sit on the front row if you want to. All right. All right, first question. What are some things that people are afraid of? I don't mean that you're afraid of, but what are some things that people are afraid of?
The dark.
The dark. I know that.
Monsters.
Monsters? Like under the bed monsters? In the closet animal. Monsters? Animal monsters. Okay.
Lions.
What?
Lions.
Lions and ghosts. Oh, people jumping at you in the dark. That is scary. spiders. What's another word? Snakes.
Getting tortured by torture tools.
I don't think I've ever heard that in a children's sermon, but you know what? It works. Last one.
Getting jump scared.
Oh, getting what?
Getting jump scared.
Jump scared. I'm scared just thinking about it. So, all right. Does being brave mean that you're never scared?
No.
So how does that work, huh? That's right. Even brave people. In fact, people who are scared and still do the right thing are even more brave than other people, aren't they? It's harder to be brave when you're scared of something. You might be afraid of going to the dentist. I hope there are no dentists in here. But if you are, and you know, though, that it's going to be good for you, when your mom says, time to go, you can be brave. So here's a question. Do you love Jesus? Yeah, I think so. I'm sure most of you, if not every single one of you, love Jesus. Some people don't love Jesus, though. Is that a surprise? There are some people that don't love Jesus at all. It might be because they don't know him, or they don't believe in him, or because they worry that they can never be good enough for Jesus. How much do you think Jesus loved us? More than we could ever know, a lot. Why? How do we know?
Because Jesus knows everything and we know some things.
That's right. He knows everything and we know some things. I know less all the time, too. What's that?
He made us.
He made us. That's one of the things that we know he loved us.
Well, God was alive forever. He never was born.
I know. You know what? That just blows my mind. It really does. I believe it, but I don't know how to think about it. What did Jesus do when he came to earth?
He told people about him? He traveled from place to place.
He did? What's... What did he do on the cross?
He died
for our sins on the cross. So wait a minute, what is sin? Anything that's bad. It's when you disobey God, right? So is disobeying your parents disobeying God?
No.
Yes and no. There was confusion both services on this answer.
It's yes unless...
Yeah, that's right. Yes, right. Is it a sin when we're mean to our brother or sister?
Yes.
Depends. Huh? No. Yeah, it is. Oh, well, was that a sin?
Yes, and we were also playing Legos. He wanted this little Lego dinosaur and this, like, little pink zipline thing that he wants.
Yeah, and you didn't give it to him.
I gave the zipline to him, and then I had the Pepto-Bismol.
Oh, okay. My dear wife said, wait for them to answer the question. So that's what happened between the services. So... Jesus died on the cross for us. When we tell God that we're sorry for our sins and we believe that Jesus died for us, what happens? We become his children, right? We are then Christians.
Yes.
This is good news. Do you think everybody thinks that's good news?
Yes.
Some people don't. Most of the people we know do. But not everybody thinks it's good news. And in fact, some people just don't want to hear about Jesus at all because it reminds them that they are sinful and that they need a Savior. Yes, ma'am.
My cousins, they don't go to church.
Yeah, well, see, that's a lot of people don't. And they don't believe Jesus. Maybe they think there's another way to heaven except through Jesus. And it makes them really mad to hear people talk about Jesus. But the Bible tells us not to be afraid to tell others about Jesus because God is watching over us and he loves us very much. Now, there's a book that we're starting today called 2 Timothy. And if there's a 2 Timothy, there must have been a
1
Timothy. That's right. Timothy was a pastor. He was a preacher. Do you want to know a secret about Timothy? he was often afraid. He was kind of afraid.
He was afraid.
And his friend Paul kept having to say, Timothy, you can do this. Take courage. The Lord is with you. All of those kinds of things. He knew that it was dangerous to talk about Jesus. It's probably not dangerous for most of you to talk about Jesus, but in some places it is, because people don't want to hear it. But God is with you, and he'll give you the courage and the strength to share about Jesus. So, who wants to be brave? All right, well, let's pray. And I'm going to pray that the Lord will help us be brave. Father, we thank you that you love us and care for us so much. And thank you so much for these children that are here today and their curiosity and their interest and their love for Jesus. And I pray that you would help us all, knowing that we're sinners who have been saved by grace through Christ. You would help us to be glad and willing and ready to share with others about Jesus. And when we're afraid about that, I pray that you will help us to be brave and to speak about the Lord, even when we're not sure how people are going to receive it. We thank you for loving us. In fact, we only know about Jesus because other people were willing to tell us. So help us to be willing to be proclaimers of the gospel, those who share about Jesus. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen. Thank you. You guys can go back and sit with your parents now. And as soon as you get back, we're going to watch a video about 2 Timothy. Some of you, most of you probably know about the Bible Project. If you don't know about it, a couple of guys who were together at Multnomah Bible College, it's Multnomah College now, started this project, and they called it the Bible Project. They have a website, and you can link to the website in the sermon notes, and you can link to the sermon notes on the back of your bulletin. But we don't agree with every single thing that these guys say, but who do you agree with every single thing that they say? One of our desires at Grace is that people know how to think, not just what to think, although what to think is very important, obviously, and to discern. There are a lot of good things that people say that maybe we wouldn't agree with them, but we consider them kind of open-handed issues instead of closed-fisted issues. And so these guys are almost always on target. A few little things about authorship here and there that I wouldn't agree with. But 2 Timothy, here's what we're getting ready to study.
Paul's second letter to Timothy. This is Paul's final and most personal letter. He wrote it from yet another time in prison, and it's addressed to Paul's dear co-worker and protege, the young Timothy. Now, we don't know how much time exactly has passed since he wrote 1 Timothy, but we can see that Paul's situation has changed, and for the worse. He's imprisoned in Rome, which could refer to his time under house arrest that was mentioned in Acts chapter 28, or it could be that he was released from that imprisonment, had another long season of ministry, and then was arrested again in Troas. Either way, Paul says he's in the middle of his court trial now, and it is not going well. He's pretty sure he's not going to survive this one. And so out of this very dark situation, Paul appeals to Timothy, who it seems is still on assignment in Ephesus. He asks Timothy to come be with him in prison so Paul can pass on to him the church planting mission he started. The letter's design is pretty simple. There are two large sections where Paul challenges Timothy, first to accept his calling as a leader, and then, before he comes to Paul, to deal with the corrupt teachers that are still causing problems in Ephesus. After this, Paul concludes the letter. So Paul begins by thanking God for Timothy and his family, specifically for his grandmother Lois and his mother Eunice. They immersed the young Timothy in the story of the Old Testament scriptures. They instilled in him a deep faith in the Messiah, Jesus. And so because of that firm faith, Paul offers his first challenge to Timothy. He calls him to reject any temptation to be ashamed of the good news about Jesus or of Paul who's suffering in prison for announcing that good news. Now, the reason Paul needs to emphasize this is the negative stigma that he gained by his frequent times in prison. It made many of Paul's co-workers, in fact, doubt his calling as an apostle. He mentioned two guys, Phygellus and Hermogenes. They deserted Paul because they were ashamed of being associated with Paul, who was an accused criminal now. So Paul asked Timothy to reject any fear of shame and to come see him. Now, Paul knows that this is a costly request. It could put Timothy at risk. And so he reminds Timothy that Jesus' grace is a source of power, which is really important. You're going to need it, because following Jesus is not easy. It requires everything that you have. Paul likens following Jesus to enrolling as a soldier who's striving to please their commanding officer. Or it's like an athlete who's training their body for a competition. Or it's like a hard-working, dedicated farmer. All three of these metaphors involve a person who's committed to something bigger than themselves and who's willing to sacrifice and endure challenges to accomplish a greater goal. And of course, the highest example of this is Jesus himself. Because of his commitment to the Father, he suffered crucifixion by the Romans. And similarly, Paul himself is now suffering in a Roman prison. Hardship and sacrifice are inherent to the Christian life. And this is why Jesus' resurrection is the foundation of Christian hope. Or as Paul puts it in a short and very powerful poem, if we died with him, then we will live with him. If we endure, then we will reign with him. If we deny him, then he will deny us. If we are unfaithful, he will remain faithful, for he is unable to deny his own nature. God's love for our world has opened up new hope through the death and resurrection of Jesus. And so for those who will take the risk of trusting and following Jesus, God promises vindication and life. For those who reject him, God will honor that decision and do the same. But people's faithlessness will never compel God to abandon his faithfulness. And so Paul calls Timothy to faithfulness, knowing that it may come with a cost. Paul moves into the second half of the letter, calling Timothy to confront the corrupt teachers in Ephesus before he comes to Rome. Their teaching is spreading in the Ephesian church like a cancer. They've targeted and corrupted a number of influential women in the church. These are likely the wealthy women that Paul had to deal with in his first letter to Timothy. He doesn't offer much detail about the teacher's bad theology. Timothy already knows about it. But he does give us one hint. He says, they teach that the resurrection has already taken place. Now, we don't know if the teachers are following a Greek philosophical rejection of the whole idea of bodily resurrection, and they think it's only really about spiritual experience, or it could be that they've simply distorted Paul's teaching about the resurrection life that begins now through the power of the Spirit. Either way, the problem is that they've abandoned the robust future hope of resurrection and of new creation. And they've embraced instead a private, hyper-spiritualized Christianity that is disconnected from day-to-day life. And so Paul calls Timothy to raise up faithful leaders who are going to teach the real good news about Jesus. They should avoid senseless arguments that result from debating the teachers. In contrast, Timothy and his leadership team are to keep the main thing the main thing. They should focus on the core storyline and message of the scriptures, which in Paul's day meant primarily the Old Testament. These scriptures, Paul says, are able to give you wisdom that leads to salvation through faith in the Messiah, Jesus. He's saying the whole point of the scriptures is to tell you a unified story that leads to Jesus and that has wisdom to offer the whole world. Then Paul talks about scripture's nature and purpose. He says all scripture is divinely breathed, literally God's spirit. It's a reference to the Spirit's role in guiding the biblical authors, so that what they wrote is what God wanted his people to hear. And God speaks to his people in the scriptures for a very practical purpose. He says they're useful for teaching, telling me things I didn't know before. They're useful for challenging, getting in my face about the things I say I believe but I don't actually live consistently with. They're useful for correcting me, exposing my messed up ways of thinking and behaving. And they're useful for training me in righteousness, showing me a new way to be truly human. And this is all so that God's people will be prepared for doing good. Paul closes the letter by reminding Timothy that he's probably not going to make it out of prison alive. So he asks Timothy to come as soon as possible, before winter. He doesn't want to freeze in his cell, and so he's going to need his heavy coat that he had to leave behind. And also, could Timothy please bring those personal documents that he left in Troas? likely when he got arrested. He also mentions Alexander, who's an especially dangerous man that Timothy should avoid. He's probably responsible for Paul's most recent arrest. Paul concludes by mentioning how nearly everyone's abandoned him in prison, and his only source of comfort now is the personal presence of Jesus, who stands with him and will deliver him even if he dies. And so the letter ends. The letter of 2 Timothy stands as a reminder that Paul's very influential life and mission were marked by persistent challenge and suffering and struggle. Following Jesus involves risk and sacrifice. It means inviting tension and discomfort into your life. And these things are not a sign of Jesus' absence. Rather, as Paul discovered, with generations of Christians after him, that precisely in those dark and difficult moments, Jesus' love and faithfulness can become the most tangible and real. And that's what 2 Timothy, Paul's final letter, is all about.
So, if you were not familiar
Paul's second letter to Timothy.
With the Bible Project before, let me introduce you to it again. Your world, your Bible study world, just got a whole lot bigger if you had never seen those before. Again, don't agree with everything, but almost everything. It's a really helpful tool. When we get into our new church year in late August, early September, I'm going to preach another sermon on 2 Timothy 1, verses 6 and 7. Not going to spend a whole lot of time there today, but that will be about fear. Thank you so much, children, those of you who came forward today. You helped us learn about God today in the ways that you answered. But we're going to spend more time then than we are today. Today is a general introduction to the letter that we know as 2 Timothy. Again, several times it's been said already, Paul was in prison when he wrote this letter, and it was a prison from which he would not be freed. He would go to execution. If you're ever in Rome, Italy, you should go to the Mamertine prison. I know several people here have been to the Mamertine, which predates Christ by about 500 years, the structure. Could be where Paul was in prison. Could be he was in prison outside of the city a little ways away and didn't endure. We'll talk more about that again when it's not family worship month. Paul introduces himself here as an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God to Timothy, his beloved son. So it sounds really formal, beloved child, really formal and really personal at the same time. It would seem to imply that Paul intends, in fact, for this letter not only to be read by Timothy, but by several of the church leaders there in Ephesus, maybe leaders of church houses. And he is writing with apostolic authority, which means this is coming directly from God and needs to be heeded by the people. But you can't get away from the personal tenderness that is in this letter between Paul and Timothy. It takes the form of a first century letter, but when you talk about grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father in Christ Jesus our Lord, it's elevated both in tenor and substance. This extraordinary letter is more than just a letter between mentor and mentee. And we read it today as it is the Word of God. I've included a few paragraphs from the series in 1 Timothy in the sermon notes to provide some further introductory information that applies to this letter as well. Timothy was likely an introvert, often fearful, as we'll see in due course. But Paul saw something in Timothy that gave the young man a special place in the apostle's heart. And probably a big part of it was that even though Timothy was fearful, he went ahead and did the things that made him very, very nervous and he didn't like. Paul prayed night and day for Timothy, remembering, no doubt, a special occasion in which Timothy wept. It's possible that Timothy was present when Paul was arrested. If that's the case, he would have known the fate that awaited Timothy. You remember from Acts 20, the last time Paul visited Ephesus, it's recorded. He called for the elders. Well, he wasn't at Ephesus. He was at Miletus. And he called for the elders of Ephesus to come. And he gave this incredible theological treatise. And then the elders wept like babies because Paul said, I'll probably never see your face again. Well, Timothy had had the pleasure of seeing Paul again, but now he knows he might not. One of the reasons I'm sure Paul is saying, come. It's just like someone with a terminal diagnosis comforting those who were so heartbroken. As Jews, Paul and Timothy shared a heritage descending from God's covenant people. In the fall, we're going to start a series on the theme of Exodus that is found all the way through Scripture. Go back to Genesis, really, but especially spend time in the book of Exodus. But not just stay there, but see how this theme is carried out all the way through Scripture, in the Psalms, in the prophets, Babylonian captivity, in God's faithfulness in bringing the people back to the land, and then also in the New Testament, and how in our day, God is with us in the wilderness. He provides for us. And he makes a way of escape out of slavery. So now, though, Paul and Timothy not only shared in this Jewish heritage, but they had both converted to Christianity. They had both come to faith in Jesus, and they both served the Lord at great risk to their well-being. Paul was more naturally bold than Timothy, but he didn't look down on his partner in ministry. Now, if you're kind of shy and you're with one of those friends who's bold in ministry, they probably strike up conversations or just say things to other people and you're kind of cringing. And then you see the Lord use the very boldness that they had. But he uses all of us, no matter what level of confidence and comfort we have in sharing Christ with others. Paul, again, more bold, but he didn't look down on Timothy. He was constantly seeking to encourage Timothy to trust in the Lord. Paul reminded Timothy of the rich heritage that he enjoyed, with both his grandmother and his mother being Christians. Not all believers are blessed with believing parents and grandparents, but all of us who have children or grandchildren have the privilege of passing on the faith that has been given to us. And if you are here and want to have children and the Lord has not allowed you to have children, you're not on the sidelines. It takes this entire church family to do the job that needs to be done to encourage them. To the children to walk in the fear and the knowledge of the Lord. I don't know where I read this, but I think it will resonate with you just like it did with me. That it takes five adults in your kids' lives besides parents that are encouraging them, teaching them about the Word in order for them to walk in the ways that you would like for them to walk. And I know it's a different day, and so we're all cautious about that, our kids with adults, but people that you trust ought to have an impact in their lives. Paul was saying to Timothy, look at what the Lord has given you. Now pass it on. Over the last several weeks, but we've been contemplating what the Lord says to his people about spiritual gifts. In verse 6, although the gift of God here might encompass the whole of our redemption in Christ by the Holy Spirit, the spiritual gift given to Timothy is likely Paul's focus as he urges Timothy to stoke the fire into flame that God had put within him. Timothy was a teacher and preacher, and Paul wanted him to use his gift with the passion that was worthy of the one who had given him the gift. Although some lean toward the interpretation that Paul here was referring to the gift of the Holy Spirit at salvation, the context seems to indicate that Paul was referring to the spiritual gift that God had given Timothy for the very purpose of continuing the work that Paul had begun, preaching and teaching the gospel. Verse 7 should be a comfort to all of us. For God has not given us a spirit, or God has given us a spirit, not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. So here's the question. Should the S here in spirit be little s or capital S, as in Holy Spirit? Almost all New Testament translations go with a small s, indicating their understanding that he's talking about a mindset. Timothy, don't have a mindset of fear, but trust in the Lord who is going to give you and has given you this spirit of boldness, a sense of God's love flowing to you and through you to others, and of self-discipline. Again, we're going to return to this text in a month or two, but for now, 3 points of application of this introduction to 2 Timothy, beginning with this. Receive all the grace, mercy, and peace that God is willing to extend to you. Paul begins this letter by extending, wishing, greeting Timothy with grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. The reason this first point of application is an encouragement to receive grace, mercy, and peace is that we cannot attain or earn these gifts from God. They can only be received. It's not like we can be good enough for God to give us his grace and mercy and peace. Only as we receive from him will we enjoy them. There's much that Timothy is going to be commanded to say and do in this letter, and the same is true for us. But believers must receive before they can properly serve and give. Because we're such an action-oriented people in America, we need to discipline ourselves to receive. Let me ask you, would you rather give to the benevolence fund or receive from the benevolence fund? I know every one of you would rather give. But what if the Lord puts us in a place where we need to receive? It's a blessing for all of us on both ends of that. When we come to church on Sunday morning, we are receiving from the Lord. When we sit down with our Bible in our lap, we are receiving from the Lord. This morning, we receive the elements of the Lord's Supper. We receive when we pray and ask God for courage or to do what only he can do, like to save those that we love. In a few minutes, Tristan is going to say, as he did at the end of the first service, remain standing to receive the benediction. A lot of people, when the benediction is given in churches, put their palms out like this because they're receiving a blessing from the Lord. So is it all about what God does, or is it some about what we do as well? Well, yes, it's about all of that. We are commanded to obey. We're commanded to do these things. But if we don't get it right, that we first receive from him grace, mercy, and peace, then we'll never be giving out of the proper spirit. God's grace is an undeserved gift. We're saved by grace through faith. His mercy is a withholding of judgment that we deserve. I appreciate God's grace. I'm really grateful for his mercy. so much that I deserve that is withheld. God's peace, his shalom, carries the implication of wholeness and soundness in one's entire being. How much grace, mercy, and peace do we need? Well, how much is God willing to give? As much as his children are willing to receive. He's got way more. But put your mind in a place where you're willing and ready and eager to receive from God. Second, pass the truth of the gospel and sound doctrine to your family. Not many years ago, parents were urged to allow their children to choose whether or not they wanted to pray, whether or not they wanted to go to church, and whether to believe in Jesus or not. Well, obviously, all of these things, ultimately, we all choose. Maybe they can make us do things. Nobody can make you receive Jesus. But you, parents can surely set it up so that children would do that. And later, they have to make that decision whether or not they're going to follow in this footpath or not. But a Christian parent's responsibility is to teach the truth of the gospel and sound doctrine to his or her children. Do you think Muslims are letting their children choose how to believe? Well, here, honey, here's a book on world religions. Now you choose, you read this and you let me know what you decide you're going to believe. What about Hindus? You think they're doing that? Buddhist? Okay, maybe Buddhist. But probably not. Everybody wants their children to follow in the footsteps. Except for those, even those who don't believe in God. Very few of them say, I just want my child to choose for him or herself. Some do. But a lot of them get upset if their children go to church. And if they come home and say, I've been baptized, you've been what? What is that for? What are you doing? You're getting a little fanatical about this. By the way, if there's nobody that thinks you're a fanatic, then you're probably not walking with the Lord the way you're supposed to, at the level you're supposed to, because people are going to think we're crazy if we follow in that way. So what a privilege it is to share Christ with our families. Can I make a few suggestions about that, just since we're here? First, be honest and real with your family. Don't pretend to be somebody that you're not. Don't put on that smug sort of image that you want to project to other people when you're doing spiritual things. At the same time, don't overdo the confessional thing. Look, when you mess up, tell your kids you messed up and tell them you're sorry. But don't constantly be doing that. You know, you're parent, you're the parent, their children. I'm not saying be abusive by any means. There's no room for abuse here. We just don't want it in any way. Husband, wife, parents, children, none of that's allowed. And I mean emotionally abusive either. But if you're constantly apologizing, it's weakening your authority. So first of all, try to do the right thing, but don't apologize for every little thing. Third, have fun. My goodness, have fun. By the way, I meant to say, your parents that make mistakes, one day your children are going to be parents who make mistakes as well. But have fun. Firm and fun. Those are two key words. Be okay with challenging questions. Now, speaking of questions, I would encourage you not to ask this kind of question to your child. Honey, would you do this for me? Honey, please, would you do this for me? Don't do it. Just tell them. This is what I want you to do. What isn't that abusive? No. Not unless you're a real jerk about it, you know, but don't do that. But just make sure that your kids expect to be told what to do. And as they get older, you can modify all of that. Listen, Be an adult. Treat your kids as adults as soon as you can. I don't mean that they get to choose anything, but have those kinds of serious conversations with your kids that begins to teach them how to think. And when they ask challenging questions, when they ask why questions are good questions. So don't get frustrated with them. Engage them. Think. Have fun. Whenever you get an opportunity, when you watch something together, when you read something together, when you hear somebody say, ask questions. What'd you think about that? Is that the way you would have responded? What would you have said differently? What would you have done differently? What do you think Scripture says about that? Teach your children to think for themselves. But while you're doing it, teach them what the Bible wants us to know. Third and last, practice your spiritual gifts with passion. As we've talked about spiritual gifts for these last 3 weeks plus today, have you begun to identify maybe the way that God has gifted you to serve the body of Christ and to serve those in your neighborhood and around you? If so, may I encourage you, work on your craft. Learn how to do better at what it is God has called you to do. There's a good chance that your spiritual gifts align with your natural talents. But sometimes God takes us out of our comfort zone and he enables us to do other things, things that we wouldn't necessarily do, and gifts us to do those things. And if that's the case, whatever it is, whether it perfectly aligns with the way you're made or not, practice your gifts, as in practice law, practice medicine. Practice your gifts with passion. When you recognize that God has uniquely created you to serve in his kingdom, you'll understand life to be so much more than about putting food on the table or getting a big social media following or going to church to check a box on your Christian duty list. You might be nervous about sharing the gospel or going too far out on a limb with your spiritual gifts. You wouldn't be the first. Timothy was very much that way. But God has not given you the spirit of fear, but of power and love and self-control. Amen. Let's pray. Well, Father, this letter that has meant so much to me through the years, 2 Timothy, going to get a lot more tender, going to get a lot more personal as we go along. We thank you for the Apostle Paul standing firm, even knowing that it was going to cost him his life. For him sharing his heart, which is your heart, Lord. And thank you that through the ages there have been so many of our brothers and sisters who at great risk have shared Jesus, the gospel. Lord, we are not at great risk at the moment. It could change any time. Lord, we're at a great risk of what one of the children said today, who we ought to be afraid of, the devil, is constantly on us, trying to distract us, trying to mess up our understanding of the gospel. And Lord, we've got a lot of parents here that I'm sure are confused sometimes about what they should do and things that they thought were going to be perfectly done, not perfectly done. And so, Lord, we pray that as a church, we might all take this responsibility seriously of providing the youth among us with a clear understanding of the gospel and the teaching of the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And so as we go from here this day, may we go committed to receiving and extending grace, mercy, and peace. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening. If you would like to find out more, please visit our website at graceccnc.org.